So it's going to be close. I was just telling Catfish a minute ago, I don't know that I'll get finished by December, because you know how everything works. Like even next week, next Wednesday night, we won't be in here. So it's going to be very close finishing 2 Samuel and starting Revelation in January. So I don't know what we'll do, but we'll get it figured out. But we're nearing the end of 2 Samuel, especially on the backside of the half. And tonight will be another full chapter like last week, and it's more really just narrative, but it is important to understanding the whole story. So you know, most of you have been here. You understand what's going on. David, we won't go all the way back to childhood, but David becomes the king of Israel, and he's the most powerful man possibly alive at the time, if not the one of the most powerful men alive. He's got everything at his disposal, and he's got several wives already, but one day he sees this beautiful lady, Bathsheba, bathing on the roof, and he wants her. Takes her, not by my opinion, we went over this, by rape, but he took her. She got pregnant, the child died, he killed her husband, had him killed by Joab, and when he does that, God sends a prophet, Nathan, and rebukes him, and says, I've washed away your sin, but you're gonna pay for it on earth. And so we start seeing that the last couple of weeks. We see how he's got one son. Remember, he's got sons by different women. Ammon, he rapes his David's daughter, Tamar, his half-sister. Absalom, his other son, is enraged. So he waits a little bit, and then he kills him. Absalom goes away. He's mad. He wants to come back. He's in exile. Joab gets that to work out, and so we see that's how we ended last week, and we picked that up this week, how Absalom is now back. But as you see, it said in the last chapter that he did not let him see him. He said, now therefore let me see the king's face, and there's iniquity, and let him put me to death. So when Joab came to the king and told him, he called for Absalom. And so finally, after a couple of years, Absalom came and prostrated himself with his face on the ground. So here's where we are. Absalom got to come back, but for a couple of years he didn't see the king. So now Absalom's mad. He's got this pride. So now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners. Come right back to this. Before him, Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city are you? And he would say, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on part of the king. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land, then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice. And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. So here is a classic example of passive-aggressive behavior. Absalom is like, oh, you know, if I were the king and if I were made judge, let's just start back at the beginning there. He gets a chariot. It's a sign of power and a sign of money. Not many people had chariots. In fact, it is also a sign, could be a sign, that it is not God's favor. Up to this point, God's chosen people, the Israelites, the army, they did not fight with chariots. People up to this point that fought with chariots fought against the nation of Israel. So it could be kind of foreshadowing what it is there. But he's got this chariot and his horses, so then he hires 50 men to run before him, which is even a bigger flex, as the kids would say today, to let people know that I am powerful. So before his chariot gets there, he's got these people before him. So he would get up early, and he'd go to the gate, and he'd say, where are you from? And he would, act like he cared. There's a reason for that, to let everybody know, well, I'm from this tribe, or I'm from that tribe, or I'm from Danville, I'm from Oakville, I'm from Fallville, I'm from Hartsville. Absalom's making them think that he cares about them. And then they would tell him stuff, and he'd say, well, see, he's smart enough not to go too far in his treacherous behavior. He doesn't say, if I were king. He said, well, if I were judge, this is what I would do for you. I would take care of it. And they're like, oh, man, you're so smart. So they would come to bow down, and he would stop them. He's like, no, we can't go that far. I'm not the king. But he would stick out his hand and let him kiss the ring there, kind of like the godfather, kiss him. And so in this manner, it says he stole away the hearts of the people. Of course he did. They think he cares about them. He doesn't care about them. He's still mad at David for the way David handled it. David's his father. You got to remember that. But he's mad because of the way David handled it. He thinks he should be able to commit murder and nothing should be done. Now remember, the whole point of all this is these few chapters here is how David is just not a good father. Not getting on him. Not telling you I'm a perfect father. David was a lot of things he was good at. He was a warrior. He was a poet. He was a good king. But he struggled when it comes to reigning in his children. And so since he has still done nothing to technically discipline Absalom, he begins as this. It says, now it came about at the end of 40 years that Absalom said to the king, please let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed to the Lord in Hebrew. Now my other translation said 4 years, and I'm just now reading this. What does that say? It says 40. Does y'all say 40? Four. That's what all my other translations I've been reading this week said. So I don't know what the NASB is doing here. It may be one of those four score and all those things. But anyway, it threw me off. It was 4 years is what it was. So Absalom does this for 4 years. He pulls this out where they come to the city gate and he's stealing their hearts away for 4 years. So he says, let me go pay my vow. Well, now he's really starting this coup that he's going. And if it was a real vow, the Torah says, and I'm so running late, I don't have time to do all this. The Torah says that you fulfill your vow right away. Don't make God wait. It's in Deuteronomy. But he says, I vow while I was living in Geshur and Aram, saying, if the Lord shall indeed bring me back, then I will serve the Lord. So David doesn't see anything wrong. He said to him, go in peace. So he arose and he went to Hebron, which was about 15, 17 miles away. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall go and say, Absalom is king of Hebron. So then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem who were invited and went innocently, and they did not know anything. In other words, he didn't tell them what was going on. And so he goes to Hebron, which is a fortified city, and protects himself from this once he's going to come after David. Then he takes 200 advisors, which was a very smart and calculated move. He takes some of David's smartest people with him. And, you know, it'd be like, I guess, akin to taking the president's cabinet and all those people, his close advisors, and taking them with him and then saying, hey, he's not the president anymore. There's a conspiracy, and he don't have anybody to lean on and call to. And Absalom sent Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor from the city of Gilo, while he was offering the sacrifice. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. In other words, Ahithophel leaves David and goes with Absalom. Now, I did not know, you may have known this, until I started studying this, I guess it was Monday when I was looking at this, that there's a reason Ahithophel leaves him. I always kind of wondered that. And we don't know for sure. It doesn't give us 100%, but I got a good answer, is that he is Bathsheba's grandfather. So more than likely, he's still mad at David over what, happened with Bathsheba. He took his granddaughter and killed her husband. It's in 2 Samuel 23, I think, where they do the lineage, and I can show it to you. It's in my notes. But so Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather, so that's probably the reason he leaves. Then a messenger came to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, or he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. So when it says David leaves the city, it is the their old Jerusalem, everything had walls around it. So what was considered Jerusalem was inside these walls. And when you go there, you'll see it. And then when it says they left Jerusalem or left the city, I mean, honestly, it could be from here to Doc Penny. It's not that they went that far yet. That's just considered leaving the city. Because you're going to see he doesn't go that far before Absalom comes in. So the king went and all his household with him, but the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. That'll come back into play in a minute. Well, why would David do that? He didn't leave anybody really associated with the royal palace because he didn't want people, you know, Absalom to come in and kill those people. He knows if he leaves the concubines, it's a sign of, hey, we're giving this up. It's yours. You can take it. So the king went out and all the people with him, and they stopped at the last house. Now all his servants passed on beside him, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites, 600 men who had come with him from Gath, passed on before the king. So David, they're going out of the city, and David is in the front, and David then lets all the people pass him, and that's just a safety reason. So now that they're in the lead and David's in the rear, and that way if Absalom and his crew come to them, they have to get through them first. So then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and an exile. Return to your own palace." Well, he's from Gath. He is in the land that David had made raids on. David had, you know, he'd feigned all this craziness. He's a mercenary, so David probably doesn't trust him. He's like, hey, Ittai, you can go on back. But if you read this, it's kind of like in the book of Ruth. He says, "You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you." Kind of like Ruth tells, or Naomi tells Ruth, you go back. But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." Therefore David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. I'm doing good on these names, aren't I? I practiced them with the Bible. You know, the Bible can read to you. So, like, I'm really writing them down. I can show you. It's like, Ittai, Ahithophel. And so then I double-check them on this other website, and they pronounced them totally different. I'm like, you guys have got to get consistent with this. So I've got a few more coming up that I'm going to struggle with. While all the country was weeping with a loud voice. So David is still beloved by his people. He's letting Absalom run him out. I mean, get a few, you know, rascals in wrapped up with Absalom. But for the most part, the country loves David. And so now, behold, while all the country was weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook of the Kidron, and the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And where's the Kidron going to come? Jesus is going to pass over that, you know, there in his last night. And it's actually, he's going to pass over it when he comes down on his triumphal entry. He's going to pass over into Jerusalem. Now, when you go, when Andrew and Cindy, whoever's going with us, go, you'll see that it's like you can be at Jerusalem. You can be at the gate, the eastern gate, where, you know, we believe that Jesus is going to come back. And you can see that, and you can just look down like, oh, well, there's the Kidron Valley, there's the brook, and then you can actually see up where Jesus came down on the triumphal entry. So Jesus came down and crossed over the Kidron Valley. David crossed over the Kidron Valley and is going up. And then that's the Mount of Olives in that area. And so David's going to go up and then go down the hill, and as he goes down the hill, Absalom is going to come in from the other part of the city. So it's kind of like a movie scene. You're like, you know, how you get the door open right at the last minute, and then the bad guy tries to get in, or, you know, they're like, oh, he just missed him. That's literally what's happening here, which is God's providence. So, and it actually, yeah, it says it here in 24. Now, behold, Zadok also came, and the Levites with him, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and let me see if I remember how to pronounce this one. I think it's I can't even remember. It was a long A. Abathar came until the people had finished passing the city. The king said to Zadok, "Return the ark of the God to the city." So the the priests are with David also. Not only are all the people with David, the priests are with David. They don't want to leave. They don't want David leaving. And he said, if I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both in his habitation. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in him, behold, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him. We're going to come back to that in a minute when we end this up. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, and your son Ahimaaz, and Jonathan the son of Abathar. So I am going to wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore Zadok and Abathar returned to the ark of the God to Jerusalem and remained there. So the priests are going to leave, and David says, no, 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 I need you to stay. If you're loyal to me, stay where you are. Stay with the ark. Let's don't take the ark. If God's in control and he wants me back, I'll come back. Remember, David originally was moving the ark, and David's now learned, hey, no, let's just not. Let's put that back. You stay back, and you can help me out, and you can get information to me. I'm going to hang out here in the wilderness, and you'll get information to me. So, and David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went, and his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. All these are signs of mourning. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. So they're all with David. They're all going up the Mount of Olives. They're ascending, and they're weeping as they're going. Now, someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. So that's all David said at that point. And David probably knows why he left, but he prayed the prayer, and it's going to happen. You're going to see that come to fruition, or not necessarily foolishness, but they're not going to listen to him. It happened as David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, that behold, Hushi the Archite met with him with his coat torn and dust on his head. I think it's Hushai. The Archite met with him with his coat torn and dust on his head. Again, a sign of mourning. David said to him, if you pass over with me, then you'll be a burden to me. Now, what does David mean by that? Well, I mean, a couple of things. Number one, David is so... he loves him so much that he would be worried about him, is more than likely what David means. But if you return to the city, and here's where I think David could have, I don't know if he was playing him, but David's about to send him into a very dangerous job. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in times past, so I will now be your servant, then you can thwart the counsel of Ahithophel for me. Are not Zadok and Abathar the priests there with you? So it shall be under whatever you hear from the king's house, you report to Zadok and Abathar the priests. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything that you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Now he's sending him into a very dangerous A few years ago, that show come on A&E, and it was pretty good. It was a little bit probably racy for A&E. The George Washington spy ring, which made me go read up on it after that, and I read a book or two on it. It was very interesting. These guys did some of them had very dangerous jobs inside this spy ring. Some of them were a little less dangerous. They would get information, but you had some on the front lines, like interceding with the British, and they would have to get information to so-and-so, then they would get information to so-and-so, and they'd get it back to George Washington. Well, that's what he's asking this guy to do. He goes, look, the priests are over here. I mean, but think about it. They're in the temple. They're kind of protected. You're actually going to be in the house with Absalom. Now, I would not be a good spy. I mean, I can't fake it that well. So, you know, especially you got to act like somebody, you like somebody, you don't. Some of y'all don't do that very well. You don't like somebody, you just kind of wear it on your face, like really you're talking to me right now. But you got to do that. You got to listen to all the stuff he does. And then you got to not be nervous around him and all that. So he's giving him a very tough job. And so what he says, you get the information, you try to thwart the advice of Ahithophel, you get whatever's going to happen to Zadok and Abiathar, then they're going to send their sons and they're going to come to me in the wilderness and they're going to tell me what's going on, and that way I can know. So they're like, okay, so what in the world's going on here? As you know, we're getting close to end. And I know we look at this, you're like, there's not as much meat, it's more narrative. But I want us to go back to this. Fish, if you will throw that up. 2 Samuel 12, this is what we're working off of and have been for the last few weeks. Starting in verse 7, Nathan then said to David, "You are the man, thus says the Lord of God." That's not a good thing, you're the man, by the way. David said somebody deserved to die, and Nathan said, "Well, that's you." The Lord said, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart you. We've seen that from your house. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. And that's what we're seeing right now. The evil is rising up. Now next week we'll see this part. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in daylight. Indeed, you did this secretly, but I will do this thing to you before all Israel learned the sun. Then David said, I have sinned. That's when the Lord said, he has taken away your sin. However, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also shall be born to you, shall surely die. And then Nathan left. Remember, David commits this egregious sin. And it's easy for us to go, man, I can't believe he would do that. But how many times we've already looked at this? Yes, he murdered. But Jesus said, well, if you look at somebody, if you hate someone, that's the same as murder. So if we have unforgiveness in our heart as believers or hate someone, we're doing the same thing. And then Jesus says, well, you know, the scriptures say, or the law says that if you commit adultery, but I say that if you look at somebody in lust, it's the same thing. So if we lust after another human, or if we on the internet, we get onto pornography, it's the same thing sexually as committing this adultery. But then it doesn't, again, have to be murder and adultery. It could be a lot of other things that we are guilty of. So we don't want to judge David too harshly. But God says, since you give my enemies a chance to blaspheme my name by how you act, since when we do that, when we act crazy, when we sin, when we commit adultery, when we do all those things, you give the outsiders a chance to go, he doesn't live any different than I do. He said, since you did that, David, since you're an example for me, since you're supposed to be a man after my own heart, you're going to pay. I've forgiven you your sins, but there's going to be some results to your sins. And one of those is, inside your family, they're going to come after you. Let me read the exact wording again. You don't have to go back there, Fish. I will raise up evil against you from your own household. Absalom has no reason to. He has no right to the throne. He really has no right to be bitter. Yeah, David didn't talk to him, but he technically killed a man. He should be living in one of those sanctuary cities somewhere and never been able to leave, but David lets him come back to Jerusalem. So that's a show of mercy and grace, but that's not enough for Absalom. And that's as I get ready to end it, I want us to just think about that and think about David here in just a second. I want us to think about how Absalom is just ungrateful. It all started with Absalom, with his sister being wrong, and we think, oh well, I'm wronged in this, and then we take matters in our own hands. And how many times have we done that in our own lives? Whether you know it can be any situation, then we act, we sin, but yet we are confronted with that sin, like Absalom was. But there's no repentance. There's no getting on our face like these people are. There's no ashes. There's no going barefoot. There's no, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's just that, well, I was wrong. And we continually go through life, or our week, or our day, or our month, thinking that people owe us stuff, God owes us stuff, people blow us an answer, and there's no recognition of grace and mercy. But I want you to look at David as we end, and what does David tell the priest there? He says, return the ark of the God of the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and its habitation. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in you, behold, I am, here I am, let him do to me as he seems good to him. See, David has already changed. And we see a humble beginning with David, with Goliath. Then we see David becomes king. We don't know that he was necessarily haughty or anything like that, but he did sin egregiously against God, and God has now humbled him. And so now we see David going back to this understanding that God is completely sovereign, and David says, hey, if God wants me to be king, I'll come back. I promise you, Zadok. We don't have to take the ark to protect me. God can protect me wherever I go. And if he wants me to be king, I'll come back and I'll see that. But if he doesn't, if it's not his will, I'm still going to praise him. That's good for him. So that's the attitude that we should all strive for, pray for, plead with God for, is that God is sovereign, God is in control of these situations. When somebody wrongs us, when somebody sins against us, we don't take things in our own hand. We turn them over to God. So here's where we're going to go next week. Not next week, in a couple of weeks. We're going to see Ziba and he's, you know, David's going to get cursed, and Absalom's going to enter Jerusalem. That's when we'll see that other prophecy fulfilled. This is going to play out for a couple more weeks, and we're going to see Hushai and all this. And then in 18, there, a few more weeks, we'll see, you know, Absalom's going to get in trouble. All right? I don't be too late. I don't make these musicians. I try to get out on time. So let me pray, and I'll stick around and talk to y'all as long as y'all want. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. It never returns void anytime it's taught and read and preached. It may not be because of me, but I just believe that when your word is read and preached and taught, that people hear it and people change and people are moved by it. And that's my prayer tonight. And I pray you just help us to be more like Jesus. We don't want to be like Absalom. We need to be more like David in this scenario and understand your sovereignty and your grace. And that's my prayer for me and for all of us in here tonight. We love you and we praise you for us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank y'all.